Good evening, everyone. Tonight we are in Exodus 10. And we'll be doing 10 and 11 tonight because they go together. So we've already gone through multiple plagues. We've gone through the water to blood, we've gone through the frogs, we've gone through the lice, we've gone through the swarms of flies, we've gone through the livestock pestilence, the boils, the hail, and after the flies and the hail, there really isn't a whole lot left. And what is left, the next plague is going to take care of. So three more plagues. We'll look at two of them tonight, and then next week we'll look at the final one. So tonight, the eighth plague in chapter 10 is the plague of locusts. And like we've said in the past, all of these plagues are directed in some way against the gods of Egypt. So the plague of locusts is going to wipe out whatever is left on the ground. Not a whole lot left, but once the locusts are done, there's not going to be any crops left. And a number of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped were gods of crops. There was a god named Nepri. He was the god of grain. There's another god whose name I'm not even sure I want to try and pronounce, but Imhotep. Well, go that way. She was a goddess of grain and the harvest. There was a god who, Serapis, who was actually the god who protected Egypt against locusts. So that god isn't doing his job. Seth is another protector of crops. So all of these gods, they're being made a mockery of by the Lord. So in 10:1, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh. I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. So this is the second time God hardens Pharaoh's heart. The first time was back in chapter 9, verse 12. This is the second time. And this time, God doesn't just harden Pharaoh's heart, he hardens the hearts of his servants. And he does it for three reasons. First reason, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, or you could say that I can continue to perform these signs of mine among them. And second reason, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them. So the second reason that God hardened Pharaoh's heart is so that the people of Israel could have something amazing to tell their children and grandchildren. And that theme, you know, repeating it to your children and grandchildren, you're going to see throughout the Mosaic Law, especially. In Deuteronomy 4, he's talking about keeping the commandments of the Lord and make them known to your sons and your grandsons. And the reason you tell your sons and your grandsons and your descendants, Deuteronomy 6:2, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. He's the one to be feared. He's the one to be reverenced. And so you need to keep on passing this on to succeeding generations. And I want you to remind them how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them. And then the third reason, that you may know that I am the Lord. A number of times he said, so that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Here's a time where he says, that you may know that I am the Lord. I'm doing this in the land of Egypt and to Pharaoh so that you, the people of Israel, will know that I am the Lord. I am the one true God. I'm the one who made promises to you. I'm the one who's keeping those promises. I don't want you to forget that, he says. So Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh. And much of the how they introduce the next plague, it's been repeated numerous times before. And I can imagine that Pharaoh's probably getting sick of hearing it. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. So again, Moses is identifying the one who's issuing this demand to Pharaoh. This is the Hebrews' God. This is the God who actually speaks, thus says the Lord, in contrast to your gods, Pharaoh, who don't say anything and actually don't do anything. And the Lord says to him, how long are you going to refuse to humble yourself before me? You've not only refused to let the people of Israel go to serve me, you're refusing yourself to humble yourself before me. And how long are you going to do this? There's really not a whole lot left of your land. The Lord is saying, I've shown myself clearly superior to the gods that you seem to worship. You bow down before your idols, and they've done absolutely nothing to protect you or your land from my plagues. You humble yourself before gods who are impotent. Why do you not humble yourself before me? How long are you going to refuse to do that? And again, I think the Lord is giving Pharaoh an opportunity. That statement is actually a statement of grace. And you look at different characters in the Old Testament. Ahab, for example, Jezebel's husband. God pronounced judgment against Ahab. And in 1 Kings 21, Ahab humbled himself before God. And God said, okay, because he's humbled himself, I'm not going to bring the evil in his days. I'll bring it in his son's days. Manasseh, probably the most evil, wicked king in Judah. God sent him away to Babylon. He humbled himself in Babylon. He prayed. He sought the Lord. And the Lord brought him back and gave him his throne. Pharaoh has the opportunity to humble himself. And if he humbles himself, God will relent. But he absolutely refuses. So the demand is the same. Let my people go. The reason that they may serve me. And he's repeated this multiple times already. Once in chapter 5, once in chapter 6, twice in chapter 7, twice in chapter 8, twice in chapter 9. You know, so he's already done this numerous times. And Pharaoh refuses to listen. So he issues the statement again, if you refuse to let my people go, and he said that back in chapter 8, he said it back in chapter 9, if you continue to refuse to let my people go, tomorrow I'm going to bring locusts into your territory. And again, there's another act of grace. I'm going to hold off until tomorrow. I'll give you an opportunity to think about it, to consider your ways, to repent, to let my people go. If you don't, there's going to be consequences. You've got a full day to give it some thought. And if you don't, I'm going to bring locusts. And here's what they're going to do. They're going to cover the surface of the land. you're not going to be able to see the ground. There's going to be so many locusts. And I think he's kind of reminding Pharaoh, remember the frogs that covered the land of Egypt? Remember the swarms of flies that covered the surface of the ground and were in your homes? The frogs were in your bed and in your ovens? It's only going to get worse. There's going to be so many locusts that you're not going to be able to see the ground. And verse 15, he says, the land was darkened. This summer, beginning of this summer, we had a plague of grasshoppers in the eastern part of Montana. There were so many grasshoppers that they could actually be seen by weather radar moving across the sky. That's what Pharaoh is going to have to contend with. There's going to be so many locusts that you're not even going to see the ground. And they're going to eat the rest of what has escaped, what was left by the hail. So if you remember back in chapter 9, the only things that the hail left was the wheat and the spelt because they ripened late. Now the locusts are going to come and they're going to devour everything. There's not going to be anything left. He says they're going to eat every tree which sprouts out of the ground. And in verse 12, or rather verse 15, they ate every plant of the field, all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. There was nothing green left on tree or plant throughout the land of Egypt. The hail are going to absolutely wipe out their entire crop. Fruit trees, grain, nothing green is going to be left. The livestock are dead. The grain, their crops are going to die. So Pharaoh is thinking, or Pharaoh should be thinking, you know, okay, maybe I ought to think about this. And then the Lord keeps on going and he says, your houses are going to be filled, and the houses of your servants and the houses of the Egyptians. You thought the frogs were bad. You thought the swarms of flies were bad. Your houses are going to be filled with locusts. And there's going to be so many, something which neither your fathers nor grandfathers have seen since the day they came upon the earth until this day. This catastrophe, like the hail, is going to be something that has never been seen in Egypt. And what's interesting, you know, when you read through the Old Testament, the Lord frequently uses locusts as a means of judgment. He warns the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 28, if you disobey me, I'm going to send the locust, and they're going to consume your crops. In interesting passage in Joel 2:25, the Lord brings up the swarming locust, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, the gnawing locust, and he calls them my great army, which I sent among you. So these locusts are like an army sent from the Lord, and they wipe out everything in their paths. So Moses delivers the message. He turns and goes out from Pharaoh, doesn't even give Pharaoh an opportunity to respond. He just leaves. Now, Pharaoh still has a full day to consider his ways. And his servants come to him and say, you know, they're offering an unsolicited opinion, which could cost them their heads. And they say, how long is this man going to be a snare to us? I like the NLT. The NLT says, how long are they going to hold us hostage? That's what they're doing. Let the men go that they can serve the Lord. Just let them go. Don't you realize Egypt's destroyed? Pharaoh is this stubborn man. He is not going to give Moses and Aaron and the Lord what they want. He is going to have a scorched earth policy. They can wipe out everything, and I'm not going to relent. And Pharaoh's servants are saying, Egypt's already destroyed. I mean, we've got a few crops left. If those go, what are we going to do? We don't have any livestock. Our crops are gone. We're going to starve to death as a people. So Pharaoh, yeah, all right, fine. Moses and Aaron are brought back in. Go serve the Lord your God. So kind of reluctantly, he tells them to do this. And who are the ones going with you? I'm not sure why it mattered, but Pharaoh wants to know who are the ones going with him. And so Moses says, well, we're all going. Our young, our old, our sons, our daughters, our flocks, our herds. We need to hold a feast to the Lord. You know, we've already told you this. We're all going to go. Verse 10 is actually a veiled threat. Some other translations bring it out better than the New American Standard. But the idea here is, may the Lord be with you, or the way I would translate it, the Lord your God most certainly had better be with you, and may your God help you if you think for one moment I'm going to let you and your little ones go. You're not taking everyone, Moses. You know, may your God help you if you think for one minute that that's going to happen. I am not going to let you and your little ones go, because I don't trust you. Take heed, evil's in your mind. There was no evil. But Pharaoh knows that they're not planning on returning after they depart to serve and sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, why else would you take everyone, men, women, and children, and everything, all of your flocks and herds? But the fact of the matter is, Moses never mentioned anything about returning. Moses simply said, we need to go and serve the Lord in the wilderness. I've never said anything about coming back. And Pharaoh knows that. And so Pharaoh realizes, if they take their kids and their flocks and herds, I'm going to lose them. So Pharaoh says, not so. This is never going to happen. Go now, the men among you. You're not taking your wives. You're not taking the women. You're not taking the children. The men can serve. That's what you want. You want to serve the Lord? Fine. But you're only taking the men. And so Pharaoh drove them out from his presence. Well, God says, all right, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts. And here again, you know, multiple times in this whole plague-ridden scenario, they stretch out their hands, and you can imagine the Egyptians, oh no, they're stretching out their hands again. What's going to happen next? That the locusts, that they may come up on the land and eat every plant of the field, all that the hail had left. So again, here's one of those instances where the plagues affect everyone and everything in Egypt. All of Egypt, all of the Egyptians. Every one of the plagues has an element within it that indicates everything is affected. So Moses and Aaron, or Moses stretched out his hand over Egypt. The Lord directed an east wind on the land. Now, with the east wind came not just the hail, or not just the locusts, but the east wind was always associated with heat. So when the wind came from the east across the Arabian Peninsula and across the Sinai Peninsula, it always brought a scorch. It was usually referred to as a scorching east wind. Jonah refers to it. Genesis with Joseph when he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, the seven ears, the thin ears were scorched by the east wind. So with the east wind came not only the locusts, but an intense heat. So it got really hot, really fast. And the wind blew all day and all night, and Pharaoh could feel the wind. He could feel the heat. He knew what was coming, but he decided, I'm not going to do it. Let my people suffer. So the locusts came up over the land of Egypt, settled all the land of Egypt, and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. Psalm 105:34 relates this account and says they were without number. There were so many. I mean, they literally covered everything. And he says, there had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. Egypt was blackened by locusts. They covered the surface of the whole land so that the land was darkened. You couldn't walk outside without crunching underneath your feet. They were in the houses. You couldn't move without stepping on locusts. You couldn't sit in a chair. You couldn't go to bed without moving locusts away. And he says they ate every plant of the land. So all that the hail had left, the locusts consumed. All the fruit of the trees. Nothing green was left on plant, tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. So Egypt, that, you know, you see pictures along the Nile, the fertile plains along the Nile, nothing green is left. Fig trees, pomegranate trees, olive trees, vineyards, completely wiped out. Nothing is left. Psalm 105 again, he says, they ate all vegetation in their land. They ate up the fruit of the ground. So Joel has an interesting statement too. He says, what the gnawing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. What the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Everything is gone. So Pharaoh realizes, okay, I hate to do this, but I got to swallow my pride. He hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron. I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. And notice it's the Lord your God. Pharaoh isn't claiming any relationship with the God of the Hebrews, even though his own gods were completely impotent to do anything to help him, even the God who was supposed to protect them from locusts and crop devastation. He's the Lord your God. I've sinned against him, and I've sinned against you. Please forgive me only this once. And make supplication to the Lord your God that he would remove this death from me. Okay, so Moses and Aaron, they go, Moses goes out and made supplication. The Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind. So now the wind is blowing from the west, and it's a very strong wind that took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Now, the east wind brought tremendous heat. The west wind is strong enough to to pick up locusts that cling to anything that they're on. This wind is strong enough to break that grip and drive them into the sea. Well, with that strong wind, you're also going to have damage to whatever buildings there are. You're going to have dust and sandstorms that are going to be horrific. So one day they've got intense heat from the east. Now they've got dust and sandstorms and destruction and misery in their paths coming from the west. And now the surface of the Red Sea, in particular, the Gulf of Suez, is just covered with dead locusts. And he says, not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. Just like the swarm of flies, not one remained in chapter 8. Not a single locust was left in all of Egypt. That's how strong that wind was. It removed every single locust. Well, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart again, and he didn't let the people go. So the Lord, now the Lord says to Moses, okay, here's the next plague. And notice once again that between some of the plagues, there was no reprieve. There was no tomorrow I'll do this. This is going to happen right now. So between the plague of the frogs and the lice, there was no tomorrow. Between the livestock pestilence and the boils, there was no tomorrow. Between the locusts and the darkness, there's no tomorrow. Essentially, the Lord is saying, you had your chance and you blew it. So now he's going to bring darkness. And the Egyptians had multiple sun gods. Most people think of Ra. Ra was only one of the sun gods. There was Amun and Atum and Aten. There was a god named Ptah, the god named Shu, Horus. All of these were various sun gods. And now God is going to put darkness on the land that their sun gods can't do anything about. So again, stretch out your hand toward the sky, and people are thinking, oh no, not again. We just got over the locust. Now what are you going to do? There's going to be darkness over the land of Egypt. A darkness which may be felt. Now, given that description, it's a darkness that you can feel. Verse 22 says it's a thick darkness. Verse 23 says they couldn't see one another, but all the sons of Israel had light. This was not just a darkness because you could light a lamp. This is a darkness that is accompanied by a fog, a thick cloud. And if you've ever been in a really thick fog, it doesn't matter what light you have, you're not going to see in front of you. Earlier this year, I was driving the bus for the high school, and we were coming back from a trip. It was at night, and we hit a fog bank. Even with my headlights on, I could not see the road in front of me. If it weren't for the rumble strips in the center and on the side, I wouldn't know I was on the road. It was that thick of a fog. Even with the headlights, you couldn't see. And that's what's going on here. There's this thick darkness, this dense, dense fog in addition to darkness. So even the light of a lamp can't penetrate this fog. And you see this in the Old Testament as well. If you look at the events where Moses was on Mount Sinai, there was a thick cloud, darkness, cloud, thick gloom. Other places in the Old Testament refer to that as well. Clouds and thick darkness surround God. So this darkness is so thick, the cloud, the fog is so thick that even light can't penetrate it. So Moses stretched out his hand there toward the sky. It became dark. This cloud bank rolled in, and it stayed dark for 3 days. It was a darkness that you could feel. And again, 3 days, ample time to consider your ways. There's no distractions. You can't see anything. You can't go anywhere. Think about what you're doing, Pharaoh. So 23, they didn't see one another. They didn't rise from their places for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. There was darkness outside, but there was light in their dwellings. The fog didn't get into the homes of the people of Israel. It wasn't the homes of the Egyptians, but it wasn't in the homes of the people of Israel. So God made another distinction. So Pharaoh, after 3 days, and again, you wonder, why is this guy waiting? I mean, as soon as it became dark, a few hours, why not? Okay, I get it. Your God is more powerful than all of my sun gods. Or, you know, after the first day, all right, I understand. Or the second day, I mean, this guy waits until 3 days pass before he calls for Moses and Aaron. And you know, maybe he's thinking, yeah, it's going to go away tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, nothing happens. Next day, okay, well, maybe this is going to last for a really long time. Maybe this might never end. Yeah, maybe I should call these guys and do something about it. Okay, go serve the Lord. And you can even take your little ones and the women with you, but you need to leave your flocks and herds. And Moses is thinking, what? We've already discussed this. And back in chapter 8, you've already given me permission to take my livestock to go sacrifice to the Lord. We have to sacrifice to the Lord. And how can we do that if you're not going to let us take our flocks and herds? Our livestock has to go with us, and we can't leave any of it behind. And the reason is we don't know what the Lord is going to require of us. He might want us to sacrifice every single animal we have. We don't know. So we can't leave anything behind. And Pharaoh, you already know this. We've already discussed this. So your condition makes absolutely no sense. What good is sacrificing to the Lord if we have nothing to sacrifice? So the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart again. This is number 4. He's not willing to let him go. And finally, Pharaoh says, get away from me. I don't ever want to see your faces again. And the day you see my face, you're going to die. I'm going to have you put to death. I'm sick and tired of your audacity. I'm sick and tired of your demands. Get out of my presence. And Moses, calmly, you're right. I will never see your face again. He's saying, I'm never of my own accord going to see your face again. You're going to call me. And in the next chapter, that's what's going to happen. The next time Moses and Pharaoh meet, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and pleads with them. You can leave. Everyone and everything can go. You can leave. Now, it's important to understand Moses does not leave at this moment. So chapter 11, Moses is still in the presence of Pharaoh. Moses doesn't leave until chapter 11, verse 8. There's one more message that Moses has to deliver. So the Lord speaks to Moses in verses 1 and 2. one more plague, I'm going to bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And this is the death of the firstborn. And again, this is going to be directed at the gods of Egypt. And in fact, against Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh was considered a god. And here's a god who's unable to save his own child. Multiple gods are involved in this. None of the gods of Egypt are able to protect the people of Egypt. So one more plague I'm going to bring on Pharaoh. And after that, he'll let you go. And in fact, not only is he going to let you go, he's going to drive you out completely. He's going to force you out. Under compulsion, you're going to be driven out of Egypt. So I want you, Moses, to go and speak in the hearing of the people. And I want you to tell them, each of them is to ask of his neighbor for articles of gold and articles of silver. And I'm going to give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And they're going to give you whatever you ask. And we'll see that next week in chapter 12. So I go to my neighbor and say, hey, you got a bunch of gold and silver I can have? Oh, sure, here you go. And later on in chapter 12, it says they plundered the Egyptians, or rather the Egyptians willingly gave and allowed themselves to be plundered. And we'll look at next week what the gold and the silver would eventually be used for. So the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants. So Pharaoh's servants, at least the ones who feared the Lord, greatly esteemed Moses. And the people of Israel greatly esteemed Moses. They saw the plagues. They saw how they were exempt. They esteemed Moses. So Moses turns to Pharaoh before he leaves. So verses 4-8 is this final message to Pharaoh. About midnight, thus says the Lord, about midnight. So even though it's not the tomorrow that we're used to, he still has some time. You've got until midnight, Pharaoh, to consider your ways, to repent, to let the people go. But one way or another, the people of Israel are going to be leaving Egypt before the sun rises tomorrow. You can either let them go willingly, or you can lose every firstborn in the land of Egypt. Consider your ways. You've got the option. So the Lord says, I am going out into the midst of Egypt. I'm going to do this. So the Lord himself is going to go into the midst of Egypt. And in chapter 12, you see that. He says, I will go through the land of Egypt that night. When I strike the Egyptians or the land of Egypt, the Lord will pass through, smite the Egyptians. The Lord struck all the firstborn. And I think, you know, those times in the Old Testament where the Lord goes out and defeats the enemies of Israel. The angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. With the Philistines, the Lord will go before you and strike the army of the Philistines. Zechariah 14, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. So the Lord is going to go out, and he's going to strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. All the firstborn are going to die. And again, here's that all. Firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the millstone, even all the firstborn of the cattle. Whatever you managed to acquire since the livestock pestilence and since the hailstorm, even those are going to be wiped out. Unless you're in a house whose doorway is covered in blood. That's the only way to avoid being killed by this plague. And some of the Egyptians, they actually heeded this. So remember with the hailstorm, some of the Egyptians heeded Moses' warning. Bring your servants in, bring your livestock in so that they don't get killed. This announcement about this plague, death of the firstborn, some of the Egyptians did it. They covered their doorway with blood because later on, you've got this mixed multitude of Egyptians and Hebrews leaving Egypt. So some of them actually heeded what Moses had to say. Moreover, there's going to be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. So just like the hail, nothing like it ever happened before. Just like the locusts, nothing like it ever happened before. This, again, there's not going to be an outcry in Egypt like this ever from before or ever again. But against the sons of Israel, not even a dog is going to bark, whether against man or beast. There's going to be an outcry in Egypt, but there's not going to be an outcry against the people of Israel. Not even a dog is going to bark against the people of Israel. Everything is going to be silent toward the people of Israel. And in fact, all is going to be silent in the houses of the people of Israel. There's not going to be any dead firstborn. Their doorways are covered in blood. And he says, I'm going to do this. Again, I'm going to make this distinction that you may understand how I made this distinction between Egypt and Israel. I'm separating my people from your people. Your people are going to be wailing. My people are going to be silent. Your people are going to be mourning their firstborn dead. My people, their firstborn are going to be alive and well. So all these servants of yours, so Moses is telling Pharaoh, all these servants of yours who usually bow down before you, they're going to come and bow down to me. And they're going to ask me, they're going to plead with me, go out, you and all your people who follow you. And in fact, Pharaoh, you're going to do the same thing. And after that, and only after you come and bow down before me and plead with me to leave, will me and my people leave. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. He was furious. He was raging. So verse 9, kind of an addendum. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's not going to listen. So that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt, he's not going to listen. And he hasn't been listening. He's not going to consider his ways. He's not going to repent. Even after seeing the devastation of the previous 9 plagues, he is not going to relent. And even after being warned of what's going to happen with this final plague, he's not going to listen. And my wonders will continue to be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron, they performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And again, the Lord didn't harden Pharaoh's heart until Pharaoh hardened his heart first, 6 times. So the Lord gives Pharaoh exactly what he wanted, along with all of the consequences that go with it. He didn't listen. He didn't let the sons of Israel go. And now he's going to pay the price yet again. Questions? It's all yours, Fred.